They say you can sing better when you've got the cold. I don't know where I heard that. I'm not sure whether I agree with that or not. Some of those notes are high to get up to. I want to add my words of welcome. Thank you, Phil, for leading the service tonight just to help us out. I have a little touch of the cold. It's affected my throat. So it's good to kind of reserve the energies that I have for the preaching of the word. Our thoughts and our hearts have been with those who mourn. And in recent days, very conscious that those connected to the congregation here have lost loved ones. We've been thinking of Griffith and his family. We've been thinking of Pat and her family. And just to assure Eamon, we've been remembering him and his family in the recent bereavement when his brother passed away. Just maybe also to let you know that next Sunday night at the dedication, we've asked Rebecca, all being well, to sing a little piece. It'd be very appropriate that she sings at the dedication of her little daughter as we dedicate her to the Lord. Converts class will continue, and we'll give you more information about that. Sorry we can't be there tomorrow night. The model and the court meetings on Wednesday, just maybe to say that Josh will be there to speak. Those, I would encourage you, if you can, to go and support the work and help them in the singing. Don't think there's any other announcement for me to make. They've been all made very adequately tonight. You may have noticed that there's a little difference on the hymn boards. Anybody notice that? There's three hymns on one side, four hymns on the other. There is a very logical explanation for that. They ran out of twos. We've got 222 and got 325 and 205 and 247. So that's the reason why, just in case you thought Samuel was slipping up and not able to produce the other fourth hymn on this side. But that's the reason why. A lot of twos and ran out of twos. That's just a simple explanation tonight. I want you to turn to the Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Just pray tonight that the Lord will help us to bring the word, and though we have the cold, that the voice will hold up and we'll be able to bring the burden that's in our heart tonight to you from this chapter. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The psalm ending as it began, with this great note of praise to Jehovah himself. We're going to seek the Lord, bow together in prayer. Lord, in the stillness of this moment, we seek thee on behalf of what will now follow. We thank thee for the reading of the word. We thank thee that your word is truth. And we thank thee for the power of the word of God. As we shall see tonight, we pray that thou wilt impress it indelibly upon our minds and hearts. May we be quickened by it. We pray for the application of the Spirit of God. And help us in the preaching and the presentation of the gospel message. Lord, remember all tonight who mourn. Lord, we think of the empty chairs, those vacancies that death creates. Think of the sorrow that fills our hearts. We ask thee, Lord, that you'll help those that have been in the midst of such trouble in recent days. Remember also the sick. We commit Jane into your care. We pray for Francis, both of these individuals in hospital. Lord, be with them, touch them, mend the body, strengthen them. We look to thee now in the Saviour's name for help and grace. Amen. I want to take for my text tonight the 7th verse of the Psalm 113, giving particular attention to the second part of it. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. And it's just that last little phrase that I want to take as the text, as the title of what I want to say this evening, out of the dunghill. It would be a great title for a testimony book. I was thinking about that. We think of those who have been down in the depths of sin. The drunkard, so often despised by society, with all his addiction and depravity. Drunkard getting saved. We could certainly put this title upon his testimony, out of the dunghill. Think of the drug addict. It's been my opportunity from time to time to visit with Chris Killen, who is our full-time evangelist to the drug addicts of today, and especially down there in the Ballymena area. And I'll never forget the occasion when we visited a home of a couple. They weren't married, but they were living together, and they were highly addicted to drugs. In fact, the young man was not in the room whenever I went into the room. He was upstairs, and I'm told that he had his feet in almost boiling water trying to get a vein. The veins had collapsed in his body, but he was trying to get a vein to come to the surface so that he might inject himself with heroin. The conversion of such an individual might well be described as out of the dunghill. Or the harlot, the woman that has abused her body and given over her body to sinful and sexual lust. If she gets converted, what a trophy of grace that is. And we can say for her, it is out of the dunghill. Men and women whose lives are wrecked and debauched by sin and worldly pleasure, destroyed and ruined. Sin has left its marks. A life of pleasure has had its toll. Satan has done his worst. And we say of that man, of that woman, of that young person, that they're in the dunghill of sin. But we ourselves are no better. You've got to think about that tonight. Just in case we get lifted up with our own pride in our hearts and think somehow that we are so much better than others. Not one of us are. Despite how moral and upright, how righteous and clean we perceive ourselves to be, we also wallow in the mire of sin. And in the sight of God, we are found in a place of absolute devastation. We need to be taught and retaught again the depravity of man. That man outside of God, outside of grace, is completely depraved. We need to be taught the sinfulness of sin. What we are by nature and by practice. Now, if you're saved tonight, you're just an old, guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner plucked as a brand from the burning, deserving nothing but the wrath and the judgment and the indignation of a holy God. And I think we need to identify ourselves with the hymn that we sang earlier. Not have I gotten but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. The psalm before us is a song wholly devoted to praise. Its subject is the greatness and the goodness of God. how that he has lifted the poor and the needy from their low estate. The Jews have handed down the tradition that this psalm and those that follow it up to the 118th were all sung at the Passover, and they were designated as the Hallel, or the hymn of praise. And this shows us that the Jews perceived that there was a close connection between these six psalms. There is no doubt that they are connected. They all sing about God the Redeemer in some aspect of his redeeming character. So we could well see how suited they were to be sung at the Paschal feast, a feast that commemorated the Passover lamb, the exodus from Egypt. But even of greater significance, we can see how appropriate these psalms would have been in the upper room, where the Redeemer meets with his disciples not long before he goes to the cross, in fact, just the night before. We think of Christ, our Passover. We think of how they met together for the Passover feast and how the Lord's table was instituted, speaking of the work of the Redeemer. All these psalms speak of the Redeemer. In Psalm 113, we see him who redeems from the lowest depths. In Psalm 114, we see him who once redeemed Israel and shall redeem Israel again. In Psalm 115, we see him who brings blessing and increase to the church and here upon earth. In Psalm 116, we have the resurrection song of thanksgiving. In Psalm 117, there is a song of praise in the great congregation. And in the Psalm 118, there is the pouring forth of the story of Christ's suffering, conflict, triumph, and glorification. So Psalm 113 is a wonderful song about redemption, praising God for lifting the sinner out of the dunghill of sin and placing him in high places. The last three verses speak about the poor, the needy, and the barren. These expressions are all speaking about the same thing. The poor are those who are spiritually poor and destitute. They're bankrupt, but the Lord lifts them from that estate. The needy are those who are spiritually needy in the depths of sin, but again, the Lord lifts them. The barren becomes a joyful mother, and it is a reference to the fruitfulness of the church in bringing forth many sons into the family of God. This is a song that is worth singing. What the Lord has done for us who were saved, a theme that reminds us of where we once were and how that we have been lifted by grace. This song should be upon our lips continually, and it will be upon our lips eternally. The second verse says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." We're going to praise his name throughout the countless ages of eternity. If we've been remiss in this, singing praise to his name, then we should begin right now to say in our hearts, we're going to praise the Lord continually. We're going to praise him more often. Let this song rise from our thankful hearts all day, from early morning till night, from the rising of the sun, as verse 3 tells us, unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. This psalm reminds us what the Lord has done for those that are saved. So it's a great encouragement tonight for you who are the redeemed of God. And we are reminded what he has done for us in grace and where he's brought us from, how he has saved us and brought us to sit in heavenly places. But it also shows what he can do for others that are here who are not saved. Are you in sin tonight? Are you in the quagmire? Are you in the pit of uncleanness? Are you on the dunghill? Well, Jesus can set you free. That's the message that I want to proclaim from this pulpit tonight. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. And this is a phrase that we're going to impress by the help of God upon your mind and heart. I want you to see the location of the sinner. I want you to see the place where he is. And it's called here the dunghill. Now, there's nothing nice about the dunghill. The dunghill was the place of refuge. The dung and the rubbish of an eastern town or village was collected outside in a heap called the mesvale. Outcast beggars, such as were afflicted with loathsome diseases, lay among the warm ashes by night, and by day they begged from those who passed by. The dunghill is used as an emblem of the deepest poverty and desertion, and it fittingly describes the sinner. That's what we are by nature. Now, we may not realize it. We may not even want to admit it, that this is our place. We may not see ourselves as such. But my friends, we are undone in our sinful nature. We are filthy, we are loathsome, we are abominable in the sight of God. A sinner lies like worthless refuse, rotting in sin and destruction. And perhaps you've never seen this, and you've never been brought to confess it. What a dunghill it was that we lay on by nature. What a mass of corruption in our original state. What a heap of loathsomeness we have accumulated by our sinful lives. What reeking abominations surround us in society. The psalmist, in the great testimony psalm of Psalm 40, has spoken about this before, that though it points to the circumstances that David was in as a child of God, yet there is a picture here of someone's conversion to Christ. It speaks about the horrible pit and the miry clay. David says, he brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. There's nothing nice about sin. Nothing nice about the sinner. If you want to get one of the most graphic pictures of what sin is like, what you and I are like by nature, apart from God and His grace, all you need to do is to read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the last part of verse 5 and the whole of verse 6. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is a picture of what a sinner is like. You know, leprosy is a very fitting picture and has been used in the scriptures to describe sin. And we've seen firsthand what leprosy can do. We've had the privilege of visiting the leper colony over in Brazil, where our brother Dr. Bill Woods has done a lot of work, and we've seen the deformity of those bodies. I vividly remember one little man, no arms, no legs. He was blind, and he was a child of God, and he was full of the joy of the Lord, but leprosy had taken its toll upon his body. He was unsightly. That's a picture of sin. That poor drunk is in the mire. That harlot has lost her respectability and virtue. She's been indulging in the vile sins of the flesh. That drug addict that I spoke about down there in Ballymena, the Bible Belt, think of it. Sometimes we just think of how much the devil attacks those places where the gospel has been most significant and has had the most influence. And certainly we see that in the Ballymena area. But that drug addict is sinking in his sin. That atheist, poor man that knows not what he says or believes falsely, he's on the refuse tip. But the self-righteous person is no better. Remember the two that went into the temple to pray? The Pharisee and the publican. The publican saw himself as he really was. You remember he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. But as he stood there in the house of God, he bowed his head and he smote upon his breast. The Lord Jesus tells us. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But not so with the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood proud that day in the house of God. And I can just picture him with his chest pushed out. And he begins to pray. It wasn't really prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. He begins to list a few of the sins that people are guilty of. And I'm glad I'm not like him, like this publican here. And he boasted in all his attainments and the things that he had done. He didn't go down to his house that day justified, right with God. No, he was filled with rotten pride. And he was just as vile and hideous in the sight of God as the publican was. Isaiah reminds us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't think I could even go into that description tonight, not from this pulpit. But you can look it up for yourself. What that means there, that those filthy rags, something that's putrid, something that's vile, something that's filthy. And God says that's what our righteousnesses are just like. Oh, the loathsomeness of sin. The sin in the heart of all men. Oh, that your eyes were open tonight to see this, the horridness of sin in the sight of a holy God. So here's the place. This is the location. You'll notice, secondly, the description of the sinner. He's described here as the needy. And this is very fitting of those that are out of Christ in their sin. The sinner has desperate needs. If you're not saved tonight, you've got great needs. We need the revelation of God's word, for one thing. We are without knowledge. We are in need of a word. A word that will illuminate our hearts and show us our needs. We're a needy people. Without this knowledge, we will die in our sin. And we will be lost forevermore. But the Bible is such a revelation. It's God's revelation to man. The psalmist reminds us that the entrance of God's words give light. This book is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. Those without Christ stand in tremendous need of such light. Otherwise, they can never be saved. They will remain on the dunghill, wallowing in their sin. We must go to poor sinners, lying in the mire of sin with a message. Not the message merely of a church or a denomination or of a preacher, but with the message of God. The message that he has given in his word. Only the word of God can bring light to their darkened souls, the light that their souls need. And the Bible is that mighty influence. Oh, what power is invested in this word? It's a devouring flame. Remember, God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire." And the people would, and it shall devour them. The word of God is like a crushing hammer. Again, to Jeremiah, the Lord said, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And the word of God is a sharp sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Dear friends, tonight, it is the gospel. The gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. In all our witnessing and all our testimony and all our spread of the gospel, we need to get men to the word. And this is a word for my heart. It's a word for you. If you're an outreach worker, you go out there and you witness to people, you need to get them to the word. It's the only power that there is. It's a word to singers too. That when they sing the gospel, that they are conveying the message of God, His precious word. God will bless His word. And we need to tell sinners the message. We need to preach Christ. There they will lie in all their destitution and need. But we need to bring them the word, the light of God. So we need the revelation of God's word. We also need the operation of God's Spirit. Oh, what a needy people we are. Without the work of the Spirit, the Bible will remain a closed book. It'll be a dead letter. The Spirit of God is the one who applies the truth of Scripture to the conscience and the heart of man. He is the one who speaks in there, inside the man. He's the one that impresses the truth of God. And without the work of the Spirit, the sinner will continue in the darkness and remain in the gutter. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The unsaved will never rise from the mire and the dunghill until the Spirit of God enlightens his mind and applies the truth of the Scripture to his soul, because it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Think of the valley of dry bones. What a remarkable story it is there in Ezekiel 37. The prophet is carried away by the Spirit of God, and he sat down in the midst of a valley that is filled with bones. Remember the question that was asked by the Lord, "Can these bones live?" Well, the prophet was wise, and he said, "Lord, thou knowest." And Ezekiel was told to do two things. Now, I know that the vision there, in its application, very, very strictly, is to do with Israel, because the Lord tells us that it's Israel, this is the house of Israel. But it's a very, very powerful illustration of the work of the Spirit in the heart of man. The first thing that Ezekiel was told to do was to prophesy to these bones. Seems a very strange thing to do, to preach to these bones that are lying in the valley. And that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to preach the word of God to those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. And when he preached, there was a rattling in the valley, and the bone came to bone, and flesh came upon those bones and sinews, and the skin covered them, but there was no life in them. And then Ezekiel was told, "Prophesy to the wind." You know the wind is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And he was to pray to the wind, "Oh, wind, come and blow upon these bodies." And the wind came and answered a prayer, and they stood up like a mighty army. And my friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the giving of life. We must preach the gospel. But there needs to be more than that. There needs to be the application of the gospel by the power of God, the Spirit of God working in hearts. And we are a needy people. We not only need the revelation of God's word, we need the operation of God's Spirit, or men will never be saved. And we also need the salvation of God's Son. The sinner is sinking in mire, drowning in the dunghill, lost in the horrible pit. He needs a Saviour. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within mercy. I did implore. Thank God there is a Saviour. A Saviour who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. One who was able to rescue us. One who was able to lift the fallen and reach the lost. He came into this world. He lived among men a perfect life of righteousness, obeying the law of God on our behalf. He went to the cross of Calvary at that appointed moment. And he entered into the very depths of hell on our behalf. He took my punishment. He took what I deserved for eternity. There as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. And he paid the price for my sin. He can save you tonight, right now, in this meeting. You need the salvation of God's Son. You're a needy people. Don't you see your need? And then you'll notice in the third place the emancipation of the sinner. The words here, he lifteth. This is what the Lord does. This is what the Lord can do. This is an act of the gracious stoop of love. Jesus can lift the lowest of mankind out of their sin and degradation and set them on high. He can do that. The wonder of it. He who is high and holy, pure and undefiled, reaches down his hands of deity and power and grace to lift a poor, needy soul from the gutter, a sinful beggar from his filthiness. We think of the greatness of it. How great a stoop from the heights of glory to the dunghill of sin. An infinite distance. He left the ivory palaces of glory. And he came into this world of sin to lift sinful men out of their sin. And the grace of it, it's all of grace. The sinner does not deserve the salvation of God. He does not merit it. He cannot buy it. He cannot earn it or win it in any way. We could never rise out of such a pit by ourselves. It's impossible. We could never rise by our own efforts, by our human strength, because we're dead. Dead men. And a dead man can do nothing. But the Lord lifts us. Where does he place us? When he raises us up and lifts us out? Well, verse 8 tells us that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. That's New Testament theology, because he makes us kings and he makes us priests unto God. He lifts us from the dunghill of sin and he makes us kings unto the Lord. And the Lord can do that for you tonight. Do you see your need? Do you sense your destitution? Do you understand your poverty and your need? You're in the dunghill. You're in the mire. You're sinking there. The woman of Samaria had lived a harlot's life before she met Christ. And Christ saved her and transformed her life. She drank at a different stream that day, even of the living water of Christ. Jesus lifted her. And you see that? Lifted her out of her sin. Saul of Tarsus was on the dunghill. Despite his religious activity, despite his religious pedigree, he was down in the depths of sin. He described himself as the chiefest of sinners. But the Lord lifted him, saved him. Willie Mullen was a down and out tramp when God stepped into his life. Famous Baptist preacher here in Northern Ireland, ministered for years in the town of Lurgan. The Lord lifted him. You can read about his testimony in the biography that is written, Tramp After God. The Lord lifted him. made him into a trophy of grace. Not long ago, we had the Reverend Thomas Martin giving his testimony just outside the town. He was a paramilitary. He was a terrorist. He was a lawbreaker. He was a prisoner. And God met him and saved him. Out of the maze is a biography that has been written. Out of the dunghill would just be as appropriate. And we can think of countless others, can't we? But wait, you say, I have never been there. I have never done those things. I have never committed those crimes or practiced those sins. I have never been a harlot or an adulterer or a tramp or an alcoholic or a terrorist. No, but you're just as great a sinner in the sight of God. I want you to get a hold of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We think of those amazing statements of Paul in Romans 3, where he says, there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good. Not one. We've all come from the dunghill. If we could just see it and admit it. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you have never been lifted out yet. You've never come to Christ. You've never been emancipated and delivered and saved by the grace of God. Well, Jesus Christ can do that for you. Right now, he can. He can save you. You might be the vilest offender. You might be the most moral and upright. But on the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, my friends, you're in the dunghill of sin. That's where we all were. Those of us that are saved tonight in this meeting until the Lord lifted us out. But the Lord can save you. He can do it for you right now. You need to come to him. Let us bow together in prayer. Out of the dunghill. I trust that it registers with you. I want to praise the Lord as the psalm tells me to do. Praise his great name tonight. For he raised me, a poor sinner, out of the dust. He lifted me, a needy sinner, out of the dunghill. I was no better than any man, but the Lord reached down in grace and lifted me. Praise God, he can lift you too. Lord, help men to see their need. Deal with pride. Deal, Lord, with self-righteousness. Deal with sin. Lord, we need the operation of the Spirit to bring people to see their need. Lord, we confess, without thee we can do nothing. Lord, we can't lift any man any more than we could have lifted ourselves from such a place as the dunghill of sin. But we thank thee for God's amazing grace that does just that. And we give thee the glory, the honor and the praise, for this is your work, a work of divine grace. Oh God, may we know the application of the word by the power of the Spirit. May sinners see their need of Christ. And in seeing that need, flee to him. Lord, you've told us to flee from the wrath to come. But praise God, you've told us where to flee. We're to flee to Christ. We thank thee for the provision that there is in him. We thank thee that he is the Savior of men. And he's able to lift any man from sin. redeem that person and save that person. Lord, do it tonight for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.